morning. Take your Bibles, please, this morning. Open to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. We'll start at verse 28. I want to thank Pastor for this opportunity. It's always a special privilege to preach here in his pulpit. He's been faithfully, continually preaching Christ for over 43 years here, and it is an awesome responsibility to stand in. Amen. So you all pray for me this morning. Luke, chapter 19. And verse number 28, and this morning we're going to be talking about this passage that deals with this very special Sunday in the Gospels, a very special Sunday in the history of Christianity and the church, and that is, of course, Palm Sunday. This is a very special day on God's calendar, and I want us to look at just really this morning, my whole goal is to give you this story, to show you the Lord Jesus Christ, to show you as He is the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever witness to a person and they ask you, why should I follow Jesus? And then you begin to lay out some reasons why they should follow Christ. He will give you peace. He'll give you new purpose and meaning. He will help you to overcome temptations that may destroy your life. He will make you happy. And then on you go. And so this person may decide to give Jesus a try. They come to church, they hear a sermon, they walk the aisle, they profess faith in Christ. And things seem to be going well for a while, but then something bad happens. Perhaps a sickness in the family, perhaps a mother is dying of cancer slowly and painfully, and they pray and they wonder why God doesn't answer their prayers. And around this time, they begin to fall away. And by, they're no longer a part of the fellowship. And then you meet them and say, what happened? And they say, well, you know, I tried out that Jesus thing and it works for you. That's good. It's fine if it works for you, but it just doesn't work for me. What was the mistake that they made there? Well, actually, there were two mistakes. First of all, they saw spiritual truth as something that is personal and subjective, not something that is absolute and objective. In other words, they had this idea, if it works for you, that's good. If it makes you feel good, that's fine. If trusting Jesus is your thing, that's okay, but it's not my thing. But you see, spiritual truth is not personal and subjective. It is absolute and objective. Either Jesus Christ is Lord or He's not. The second faulty assumption they make is that personal happiness is the most important thing. I mean, if God exists, if Jesus is real, then He's there to make me happy. And that really is the whole thing. If following Jesus doesn't make me happy, if it doesn't make me feel good, then I'll try something else. I'll give Jesus a shot, and if Jesus doesn't measure up to my expectations, then, well, you can't fault me for that. At least I gave Jesus a shot. In short, many people follow Jesus for a lot of different reasons. You say, what does that have to do with Palm Sunday? A lot. Because the Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, that day, day when he rode in, it meant a lot of different things to a lot of different people that are there. And if you read the passage, in fact, the passage we read a while ago in responsive reading, you may be overwhelmed by the response that Jesus received when he rode in. For some, it meant one thing. For others, it meant something else. For the disciples, they thought that Jesus was going to come in, that he was going to, after presenting himself as the Messiah, immediately set up his kingdom. They thought that that was going to happen immediately, that he was going to claim the throne of David. For others, they saw it just as strictly political. There were some there that were following Jesus just because of the miracles that he did. And they thought that perhaps he could right every injustice. In fact, there was an idea that when the Messiah comes, he will make Israel a welfare state and he'll provide free food for everyone. That's why in John 6, when he fed the 5,000, they were ready to make him king immediately. And of course, the Jewish leaders were frustrated by the Lord Jesus. But in less than a week, all the disciples would scatter. One would betray him. And the crowds that were shouting Hosanna would now be crying, crucify him. Why? Why all that? Why the defections? Well, for one basic reason. And that is, they were following Jesus for what they thought Jesus could do for them. And by the way, I'm not saying that Jesus couldn't do a lot for a lot of people that are here. In fact, he can do a lot of things for you. Jesus is the one who, the psalmist says, performs all things for me. He does everything for me. And he can change your life, and he can do all those things. But friend, that's not the reason we follow Jesus. You know why we follow Jesus? Because of who He is. Because He is Lord. That's the reason. In fact, following Jesus may cost you. It may cost you something. In fact, there are people in other countries that are following Christ and it's costing them a lot. Many are suffering. Many have to, on a Sunday morning, on a morning like this, have to meet in secret. They can't meet openly like we do. Because following Christ for them means their life. And so, we follow Christ because of who He is. He is the Lord. And I want you to see in this passage quickly this morning, four aspects of the Lordship of Christ that should motivate us all to follow Christ with all our heart. Here's the first thing if you're taking notes. Write down, Jesus is Lord of His providential circumstances. Jesus is Lord of His providential circumstances. Look at verse 28. And when He had thus spoken, He went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Now this is the beginning of the week of that ushers in the week of His passion. And what I want you to see in this is that He is in absolute control over all of the circumstances leading up into this. He is in full control. He was not deluded by the cheering crowds. He was not intimidated by the threats of the Pharisees. He was living on God the Father's divine timetable, and He knew when His hour was approaching. And He was coming to Jerusalem at just the right time. In fact, the whole Gospel of Luke, the last 10 chapters, really shows you the pilgrimage of Jesus, that final pilgrimage that leads Him into Jerusalem. And just look at one verse. Go back to chapter 9, verse 51. Let me just show you this real quick. Look in chapter 9, verse 51. And notice what it says. And it came to pass that when the time was come, Luke 9:51, came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Received up. In other words, it was time for Him to be crucified. It was time for Him to go to heaven. It was time for Him to end His earthly ministry. And so the Bible says He set His face to go towards Jerusalem. And that was a journey that would begin 9 months prior to Palm Sunday. He purposely zigzagged through Galilee, then Samaria, then Perea, then Judea, making His way into Jerusalem at precisely the right time because He was on God the Father's timetable. Look in chapter 19. Go back to chapter 19. This whole chapter, in fact, is kind of set off by the phrases, and He went. In verse 28, we saw, and thus He went. And then in verse number 36, and as He went, and then down in verse 41, and when He was come near. And so these expressions describe His journey to Jerusalem. He is ending the journey that began 9 months earlier in Samaria. So there's movement in this whole narrative. He's constantly traveling, and He's ascending into the city. He's ascending upward. Why that? Well, because if you look at the beginning of chapter 19, He was in Jericho. He spent 2 days there. He was in the home of Zacchaeus, verses 1 and 2. He brought salvation to the life of Zacchaeus, forgave that tax collector. Then He heals two blind men, and they become His disciples. And then He begins traveling towards up into Jerusalem. The reason the Bible says He ascended is because Jericho is 800 feet below sea level, and Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level, and so it's 17 miles up. That's the journey. He's literally ascending geographically into Jerusalem. And as He's making this journey, there are other pilgrims that are joining Him. You know why? This is the holy day. This is Passover coming. So there are pilgrims on the road. They're traveling into Jerusalem. And with Jesus is the biggest crowd because there in that crowd are people that He's healed. There is His disciples, others that He has ministered to. And as He gets closer to Jerusalem, the crowd begins to grow bigger and bigger. In fact, one scholar estimated that the people in Jerusalem during this time would number in about 2 million people. And the place is Jerusalem because this is the place that God has ordained it where Jesus would die for sin. This was the place of sacrifice. This was the place in Genesis 22 that Abraham saw far off where he put his son Isaac on the altar there. And so this was God's providence. It was His place. Jesus would be the Lamb that would be slain for the sins of the whole world. And again, also the timing. You might remember that during Jesus' earthly ministry, he would constantly make this phrase, "It's not yet my hour. It's yet, not yet my time." John 2:4, where Jesus said, "Mine hour is not yet come." In John 7:6, Jesus said unto them, "Mine time is not yet come, but your time is already." In John 7:30, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And then in John 8:20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. However, on this Sunday, Jesus switched his words in John 12:23. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Those were the words that Jesus spake on Palm Sunday. The hour has now come. But what I want you to see is that he is Lord over all of his providential circumstances. Everything was right on time. There was nothing that happened that was accidental. He was in control of all of these things. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord. That's why. And he's in control of everything. And if you want to have a faith that perseveres, you need to understand that Jesus is sovereign Lord. His death was not an accident. He was not a martyr. He was not some well-meaning reformer who was tragically murdered in a mistake. None of that. The Bible says he willingly laid down his life for the sheep. He willingly gave his life for you and for me. This was all planned in God's purpose. Write down number two. Not only is Jesus Lord of providential circumstances, but write down number two. Jesus is Lord of his personal creation. His personal creation. We see this in verses 29 down to verse 36. You say, how do we see that? The fact that Jesus is Lord over creation is evident in the fact that he rode an unbroken colt into Jerusalem. Now, I'm no horseman, but I know that you don't climb onto an unbroken colt and expect to have a nice, gentle ride. Right? But Jesus did. You know why? This shows that he is creator. This was his creation. This little colt he had made himself. And this colt recognized him for who he was. This colt was smarter than a lot of people. This colt knew who he was. So let's look at this a little bit deeper. Notice the preparation. Look at verse 29. "And it came to pass that when he was come nigh to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples," verse 30, "saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord has need of him." So as Jesus was headed in the direction of east, headed into Jerusalem, the first little village he would come to would be the village of Bethany. And just beside that village was Bethage. Bethage means house of figs. Bethany means house of dates. Kind of gives you an idea of what the farming was in that area. And so Jesus stops at Bethany. This was the place where he had resurrected Lazarus earlier. And the Bible tells us in John it was no secret that Jesus was there. In fact, people heard that he was there in Bethany, and many began to assemble in that area hoping to see him. And so what was his next move? Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into the village against you, that is Bethage, and there you're going to find a little colt. Just take him and loose him and bring him to me. And if anyone says ought to you, or why are you doing this, you just say the Lord has need of him." Matthew says that you'll find a colt and the mother of a colt, a donkey. And so this one little colt would be never had been ridden. And in fact, this little colt was created for this very purpose, to bear the Son of God into Jerusalem on that great day. This speaks of sacred use. He was carried in the womb of a woman who never knew a man. He will be carried on the back of a colt that had never been ridden. He will be buried in a tomb that had never been used. All of that speaks of sacred use. And so, and by the way, the people, when they saw Jesus come in, they didn't notice the colt. They just noticed Jesus. And that's what our task is, to uplift Christ. What a privilege. What a privilege that little donkey had to bear the Son of God. And what we also see here is the proof of his deity. We see his omniscience. How did Jesus know that little animal was going to be there? How did he know that? Because he knows all things. How did he know that someone would say, you know, why are you doing this? Because, again, he knows all things. This is, again, we see glimpses of his glory here, glimpses of his deity. And so, notice the placement. Look at verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Now, just picture this in your mind. So they bring the colt to Jesus, they make a little saddle from garments, and they set Jesus on the colt. Think about this. I think the greatest king there ever was Jesus. In all the coronations that have ever been held in the world's history to honor a monarch, no monarch even comes close to what Jesus deserves by way of honor. He deserves more honor than anyone. There's never been one so supreme, so magnificent, so majestic, so powerful, so sovereign, so worthy, so glorious. No one even comes close. And yet we see this humble coronation, as it were. He is put on the back of this unbroken colt, and the colt receives him. Again, because he is the Almighty Creator. You don't want to know why you should follow Jesus? Because he is the Creator. He is the Almighty Creator. And again, this colt receives him without bucking. And he knows who he is. And so, friend, if you want a faith that perseveres, you have to know that Jesus is the one who made it all. He's the Creator of all things. That's why I hate with every fiber of my being the lie of evolution. Because it robs Christ of his glory, the rightful glory that he deserves. He's Lord of his providential circumstances. He's Lord of his personal creation. Let me give you another, a third reason to follow Jesus. Because he's Lord of his prophetic calendar. He's Lord of his prophetic calendar. Look at verse 36. It says, and as they went, or as he went rather, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So what's happening here now? There's a huge crowd, again, that's building. Some of them now have come out of Jerusalem. They hear what's going on. Jesus ascends up on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. He crests the hill, and then he begins descending downward into Jerusalem. And as that happens, multitudes are now coming out. Not only the parade of people that were already with him, but also people in Jerusalem hear what's going on, and they come out to meet him. One person estimated there was probably about 200,000 people there just in this parade. And notice several things here are fulfillment of what the Bible says. There's the prophecy of the ride. Write down Zechariah 9:9, because this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so this was prophesied that this Messiah would come into Jerusalem in humiliation. By the way, riding on a donkey, that was a sign of his humility. To ride in glory would be to ride on a horse. But the first time Jesus came, he came with humility and peace. He will come one day riding on a horse, and we'll see that. But this is the humility part. This is the humble Messiah that is coming to bring salvation and peace. And so this was prophesied, the prophecy of the ride. And notice that as he goes in, notice what the people are doing again. They're spreading their clothes in verse 36. And why are they doing that? Well, this is a sign of submission. Before a king, you would bow down, but he's riding on an animal. So they're throwing their clothes in the path, which is a way to say, I submit to you. I submit to who you are. And by the way, don't get the idea that a lot of this was sincere. A lot of this was superficial. Because this same crowd, a few days later, will be saying, crucify him. They were caught up in the frenzy of what was going on. They were caught up in the emotion of what was going on. And so they're getting caught up in this. And notice the prophecy of the song, not only of the ride, but the song. Look at verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so now they begin saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as this crowd swells. That, by the way, they're quoting Psalm 118, verses 22 down to verse 27, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Again, this was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Everything was happening just like the Bible says. They begin to cut palm branches and lay them down. Hence, we call this Palm Sunday. Why palm branches? Because they were a symbol of joy. They were a symbol of rejoicing. But also, they were a symbol of glory. Did you know in the Old Testament, under the Feast of the Tabernacles, when they decorated the tabernacle or the booth, they would decorate it with palm branches, which spoke of God's glory that rested on them when they went through the wilderness, their journey through the wilderness. So it was a way of welcoming the Messiah. And when they said Hosanna, that meant save now. Again, a lot of these people were ready for Jesus to set up his earthly reign right there and throw off the shackles of Rome. But they didn't understand the purpose of his first coming, which was first salvation, spiritual salvation. And then there's the prophecy of the day. Drop down to verse number 42 of Luke 19. Let me show you a phrase here that's emphasized, where Jesus is speaking, saying, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." Notice where he emphasizes this thy day. Did you know this very day had been prophesied in the Old Testament? Just write down Daniel 9:26. "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." Daniel prophesied that from the decree of Artaxerxes to the time of the Messiah that would come into Jerusalem and be cut off, that would be 69 weeks, or we could say it like this, 69 seven-year periods. Meaning from the decree to the time of the Messiah would be 483 years. Now remember, in a Jewish day, there were 360 days, not 365. So thus, the total number of days involved is 173,880. 173,880 days. Now listen, if you were to count 173,880 days from the command to restore the city, which was on March 14, 445 B.C., and you count those days out, you come to April 6, A.D. 32. What day was that? That was the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. That was this day. This very day. The Bible prophesied the exact day the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. And Jesus came in that day. Don't you tell me the Bible is not the Word of God. Amen. This very day had been prophesied. And now he accepts their acclaim. Whereas before he didn't want to accept the praise of the multitudes, now he accepts it because he knows this is the day that had been prophesied. This is the day when the Messiah is to come. Now again, Jesus saw past all of the superficiality, but yet he accepted their praise because it was a way of affirming and declaring himself to be the rightful Messiah. And notice the response of the Pharisees. "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately" what? "Cry out." If they are quiet, then the stones will cry out. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says the stones will cry out? Some say, well, what he meant here is that all nature will praise if the people are silent. And that may be true, but I think all of nature already does praise him. The heavens are constantly declaring the glory of God. I think what this means here is it's speaking about what will happen in the future. In fact, where it says cry out, if these are silent, the stones would cry out. The verbs here are future indicative active. That is, something that is a fact that will, in fact, happen in the future. What Jesus was saying is, in the future, these people will, in fact, be silent, and the stones will, in fact, cry out. This will happen. And when will it happen? Well, in just a few days, all the cheering will subside. In fact, really, the very next day, the people were silent. There's no more saying Hosanna. The praises are gone. On Tuesday, Monday and Tuesday, and throughout the rest of that Passion Week, hostility builds towards Christ. And as we said, at the end of the week, they'll be saying, crucify him. On this day, they were rejoicing, but they will be silent. And the stones will cry out. You say, how will they cry out? This is the fourth and final point. Jesus is Lord of his providential circumstances, his personal creation, his prophetic calendar. But then number four, write this down. Jesus is Lord of his promised condemnation. Promised condemnation. And really, this is the turning point of the whole story. Jesus predicts a terrible judgment that would come upon Jerusalem. In fact, look at verse 41. When he's coming near the city, now remember, he's descending down into the city, and as he comes near, in verse 41, he beheld the city, and watch this, he wept over it. That's an interesting response. As he's descending in, the city is in full view. He sees the multitudes, and the Bible says he weeps. And this word for weep here isn't a silent weeping. This is the strongest word in the Greek language for weeping. This is the weeping that one would have over the death of a loved one. The same word is used to speak of Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus. This is a wail. This is a loud lamentation. This is an external expression of great grief. He's racked with agony. He sobs as he comes towards Jerusalem. I think the multitudes perhaps were shocked to see this response from Jesus. During all the celebration, during all the rejoicing, Jesus weeps. Why does Jesus weep? Because of the people's rejection of him. That's why. Because again, he knew their hearts. And the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. I want to tell you the reason why you should follow Jesus is because, friend, he's either Lord or he's not. And if he is Lord, then you need to bow to him. And if you don't, there's a penalty to pay for that. And what happens? Look in verse 42, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. So he says this as he weeps. What was he talking about when he was talking about peace? He wasn't talking about peace with Rome. He wasn't talking about political peace. He was talking about peace with God. And that's the peace you need to have. A reconciliation with God. If you're not absolutely certain that your soul is at peace with God, because he's a holy God. And I want to tell you something, friends. A holy God will judge sin. But he's also a God of love. He doesn't want to judge you. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die for sin so that he could have peace between you and him. This is the peace that Jesus is talking about. Peace with God the Father. And Jesus has preached this all of his earthly ministry. You go through the book of Luke and you're going to find in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, all the way through, Jesus is preaching salvation and peace to the people. And they're not seeing it. They're not coming. He invites them again and again, and yet again and again they reject him. Now, there was a remnant. There was a group that did believe, but there were many who didn't. And Jesus says, but now they are hid from thine eyes. What is he talking about? He's talking here about their own hardness and unbelief. Their own hardness and unbelief have hidden these things from their eyes. Hidden what? Who Jesus is. I want to tell you something, friend. If you don't recognize him as Lord, as Creator, then, friend, something is hiding it from you. Your eyes are closed. You need to pray that God will open your eyes and reveal to you who Jesus Christ is. The Lord. And Jesus says they're hidden from your eyes. Well, what's the result of that? Judgment. Look in verse 43. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Because you didn't recognize the visitation, the word of visitation here, by the way, is a strong word. The time when God visited you, the time when the Savior visited you, What's going to happen? He says, basically, this whole city of Jerusalem is going to be shut up. They're going to cast a trench around you. That's what you did in ancient times when you wanted to conquer a city, when you wanted to take over a city. They would keep people shut up in that city. And by the way, all this did come to pass in 70 A.D., when Titus came in and he destroyed Jerusalem and they laid the city siege. Armies were round about. Terrible, horrible things took place there in Jerusalem. Josephus, the historian, writes all about this. About 1 million Jews were killed during this time. And they burned the temple. And when they burned the temple, the golden dome melted and the gold trickled down in between the stones. And the soldiers, anxious to get at that gold, literally took the stones apart. And not one stone was left upon another, just like Jesus said. What happened? Judgment came down upon that generation that had rejected their Messiah. There is a serious consequence to rejecting Jesus Christ. A serious consequence. And friend, He's Lord of His promised condemnation. This was the time of visitation. Jesus had come. This was a time of blessing. This was a time of salvation. But they did not know their time of visitation. And let me just say, it's not an accident that you're here today. It's not an accident that the Word of God, the Gospel, is being preached to you today. You know why? Because this is the time of your visitation. This is the time when God is coming to you and God is reaching out and God says, I want peace. I sent my Son Jesus to this world. He died for you so that we could have peace. Would you receive Him as your Savior? Would you bow to His Lordship? Would you receive eternal life? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. But I want to tell you something, friend. That time is not forever. That time may leave. In fact, you may never again have the opportunity to trust Christ. We don't know what's going to happen after this service. No man knows tomorrow. And so God may be giving you the opportunity right now. Today is the day of visitation. And so ask yourself, why do I follow Jesus? Well, someone says, well, I'm hoping that He'll heal my broken marriage. He'll give me a happy home. He can do that, beloved. He certainly can. Others say, well, I'm just struggling with emotional problems. I'm just wanting Him to give me peace and joy. And friend, if you come to Jesus, He will give you that. He can give you that. But friend, the reason you follow Jesus is because He's Lord. He's Lord of His providential circumstances. He's Lord of personal creation. He's Lord of the prophetic calendar. He's Lord of His promised condemnation. And friend, we confess Christ because of who He is. And I want to encourage you and invite you to do that today. Would you be willing? Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I just want to ask you, why do you follow Jesus? Are you willing to follow Him today? You may be here today and you may say, well, I'm not absolutely certain of my soul's salvation. Well, again, this is the time of visitation right now. Right now, God is offering you peace. And if you want that peace, would you be willing to pray? You can pray right there where you are. You could say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. Please save me. Make me your child. Save me today, Lord Jesus. Just pray the prayer that was prayed in the Bible when one man said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. And friend, if you pray that and mean it, Jesus, the Lord, will come and visit you today with salvation. If you'll pray that and mean it. Would you be willing to do that right now? How many say, would you pray for me that I'm praying that today. I want to come to Christ today. Would you just lift your hand and say, that's my prayer? Anyone here? How many here say, I know Jesus is my Savior already and I praise Him today. Would you lift your hand? Say, I know Him. I know Him. I'm sure of that. God bless you. Put your hand down. If you could not raise your hand with certainty, again, I'm inviting you to come to Christ today. Father, bless these words to every hearing heart, and we'll thank You and we'll praise You.